long-winded. I go about an hour. Oh, you're laughing. All right. Not awkward. No, before we dive into Scripture, let me give you who I am. I kind of just showed up one day, I feel like, right? And some of you are like, hey, we got a new guy? All right. We didn't get to meet him. My name is Ben Alexander. I've been a Christian for about 25 years now. I would say I flirted with Christ for a long time. I grew up in a Christian home, per se. My mom is here, and my stepdad is here, and I love them dearly. And she tried to force me to go to church as much as she could, and I wanted just to watch cartoons every Sunday morning and not go anywhere, right? And why do I bring this up? Because I really didn't get into church until I started going to Springfield First. Some of you don't know, but Springfield First is my home church. I grew up here. I started going to church here my eighth grade year, sort of, and really started coming my freshman year. I graduated Glenwood High School in 97. And I will tell you, I loved it here. This was my community. We had like 20 guys in the youth group and three girls the whole time I was here. Loved it. I got in trouble a lot here. I've left my mark here. And if you ever want to know and see where that mark is, I'll show you. There's a reason why the wheelchair is put away now. Right? Let me tell you my heart real quick. I don't want to make this sermon about me, but let me tell you my heart. I've been doing ministry for full-time ministry for 20 years now. And most of that is youth ministry. Now, I love teens. I loved youth ministry, and I've been in Illinois a couple times. I love it. I loved what I did. I felt like it was frontline ministry. I felt like it was in a place where people were willing to change. Adults have a hard time changing, accepting, being molded by God. Their hearts are pretty much stone at some points. Teens, if you get in there fast, man, they're malleable and they want to know God. They want to know their maker. They're trying to figure out who they are. And I loved it. This last year of my life in ministry has been a weird one. I stepped out of youth ministry because we had two youth pastors, and our senior pastor is like, hey, I need you to be our executive pastor. And I was kind of getting to that point that I thought maybe I couldn't relate with teens anymore. And so I said, okay, let's do it. And it was the weirdest year. It pulled me out of a community, kind of. But it helped me learn some things. It helped me learn what grace was. It helped me learn what the importance of ministration was. I still don't believe it, but God's working on me with that stuff. But I learned what it meant to be a leader. And it's not easy. And it's not fun. The biggest things I hated about youth ministry was lock-ins. Hate lock-ins. They are of the devil. The things I hated about being an executive leader was telling people no. Telling people, hey, that's not the direction we're going. I didn't like it. But I saw the need for it. And it wasn't easy. My heart is, I want people to know Jesus first and foremost. That's it. I want them to know that Jesus loves them so much, that he died on a cross for them. Personally, everything that separated you from them, from God, he took on the cross. And it wasn't something that we can look at. It's not something that we put around a chain, a necklace. It was excruciating, humiliating. And he said yes to it. That's the biggest thing I want you to know about my life, that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Second, which I think you can't separate, is loving people. Even the unlovable ones, you're called to love. The ones you can't stand, you are called to love. And I think we give a preface here, too, like, okay, I'll love them, God, but I don't have to like them. No. Nowhere in Greek it says that. Nowhere in the scriptures it says you can do this, but you don't have to like fully be in this. No, it's a heart thing. You are called to love. Here has been a challenge for me to figure out what that looks like. And I'm excited to continue that journey here. When I knew what we were going to be doing this morning, Terry, and I saw that it's a ceremony, and before you said it, I was like, this is a marriage. This is a marriage. And I remember having these vows once before with my lovely wife, right? And I remember just being as nervous while I stood up here. I don't know, there were many times like, what do I do with my hands? I was standing there, I was just sweating, and I'm giving these vows, and I remember doing this about 20 years ago. Being excited, having my heart pump out of my chest. Like I could feel it this morning. I'm excited to be here. I'm excited to be your pastor. I really am. I'm also really nervous. Not because of you. Hear my heart. Not because of you, because I don't want to mess up what God has in store here. I don't want to get in the way of what God has in store here. And I know my humanness. And I know I will make faults. I know it. Just ask my wife. I know it. In preparing for this, I started thinking about some vows that I've given before, and I thought about that ceremony with my wife, and we're just sitting up there, and I asked her this week, hypothetically, during the vow exchange, if the pastor's up there giving this and saying, hey, repeat after me, and I just stood there and didn't repeat, you take her for richer or poorer. And I just stood there. Next line, you know, whatever that is, I can't remember what I vowed anymore. To love you with all my heart, if I just stood there. Right? It got really tense in our room, and I said it was hypothetical. I don't mean it right now. It got really tense. I think she would have slapped me on the head and say, spit it out, come on. Right? What if I stood here this morning and didn't respond? It'd be really awkward. Something would be missing, right? You'd be like, who did we hire? Okay, board, we need to have a talk. Right? If I didn't give my part of the vows. But I want to tell you a moment that was a very critical moment for Abraham, where he didn't give his vows, and why he didn't, saved his life with God. And it shows the grace that God has, and he shows where everybody's relationship with God starts and ends with God. And the more that you think you put into it, the less he shows you, no, it's all on me. If you look at Genesis 15, and I'm going to start with 7, and up to this point, God has called Abram already. He's already called him. He's got a mission. He's going to be this man of God, and he's going to be leader of all these nations, and he's going to have all these kids. This is kind of the promise he's been given, right? And he's sitting there, and he says this, and also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur and Chaldeans. Oh, I'm going to have a hard time getting through this. To give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I am to gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite of each other. The birds, however, he did not cut them in half. Then the birds of prey came down to the carcass, but Abram drove them away. All right, I'm going to end it right there. Not end it, but I'm going to take pause there. And I want you to tell you, this is a normal practice when it comes to making a covenant with somebody. Let's give an example. Like, let's say Winston and Bill were together, and they decided, hey, Winston, I would love to have your sheep. And do you have anything for me? Well, I have this daughter. She's just not old enough. But when she gets of age, you can take her to be your wife. How about that? You can take these sheep in exchange for my daughter, but it can't be done until she's of age. And so they would, to complete this, they did exactly that. They got all these heifers, they got these rams, they got these animals, split them in half, right? Put them down on the ground, and they walked together. And what that represented is this trust, this bond, but also if you broke it, guess what it meant for the person that broke it? The same result of those animals on the ground. That's what they were saying. They were committing to that. Can you imagine if we did contracts like that? Might be a little bit more serious about contracts, less wiggle room, right? I mean, they were serious back then. So nobody really tried to back out of things. If they did, they were, and if people saw this happening, which they did these things more in like a formal context, it was scary. It was intentional. It was on purpose, right? So you have God and Abram, and he tells them to do this, and he knows, oh, this is going to be it. I'm going to split these up, and you have what's going on here is this is the covenant in which God is going to set with Abram to become Abraham, and he's going to be this leader, and he's going to be this amazing man of God, and people are going to know Abraham from this point on as a righteous man of God. Right? Can you imagine standing there before God? And one of the things you have to promise is, I'll never sin again. And Abram, with all his intention of what's going on in this chapter, what's going on in his heart and mind, he was all for this. And up to this point, he was still doing things that wasn't really godly. But he said, I won't sin again. I won't do it. I'm so excited about this. And if you read further on, night starts to come. And Abram falls asleep. Can you imagine during a ceremony, you're at a wedding and the groom just falls asleep? Like, I do, and the other person. You'd be able to go home and write something about that, right? Abram falls asleep intentionally. God puts him to sleep for his own good. And then walks around the covenant, walks around the split animals. And I'm going to tell you right now, that was all grace. It was all grace. Because he knew Abram couldn't keep this covenant. The moment, the very next chapter, you see him starting to veer from what God's call is. Sarah, his wife, says, hey, we're so old, we're not going to be able to have any kids. You came home with this promise from God, so here's my servant girl. Let's do it this way. You see, if he would have fell into that trap by going ahead and doing this covenant, dead. He would have broken it. God's grace is so sufficient that the relationship that you have with God is based on God and God alone. Think about that. That's so freeing. If I sat up here and I didn't have to give any of those vows and it's all on you, church, guess what? That's so freeing. It's not fair, but it's so freeing. Imagine if you can go through, if my wife decided, you know what, I love him anyway. I don't know why, but I love him. And he didn't give any of those vows. And he just said, I do. And I said, I do. And I'm just going to carry this for us. It's not fair, but it's easy for me. Because that marriage then is just banking on her. Luckily, we don't do that. But with God, we need that. We need that grace. Everything that starts with God and ends with God is his grace towards us. And it's freely given. It changes everything. It opens the door of who's responsible. So you look at the next chapters and you look at 16 and you look at 17. In 17, Abram laughed in God's face. Laughed in his face. God said, I know you're old. You're still going to have your own kid. He's 100, Sarah's 99. It's kind of legit that he would probably laugh in his face. In that moment of disrespect, in that moment of not having faith, he would have died again. You see, God's grace is so sufficient that he's already working in your life. He's already working where he needs to be working. He's invading your life with grace. He's taking that vow with you, whether you know it or not. The cool thing is he offers you to be a participant in it. It doesn't rely on you. Think about that. All your actions don't rely on how God loves you. Think about that for a second. All your actions does not rely on whether God loves you or not. Can you say that about other people? Can you say that necessarily about the closest relationship you have? The only one that was probably that close, besides my wife, is my mom. I think I could do anything to my mom and she would still love me. It would just, oh, man. Oh. But if I kept abusing it, if I kept just running away from it, eventually she'd be like, oh, man. I don't want anything to do with him. God is so much different. He comes to you with his open arm of grace that satisfies a relationship with him. He walked around those covenant for you. Today, I want you to dwell in that. I want you to think about that as you go through this week of like how much God loves you. And it doesn't bank on anything that you do. It doesn't bank on anything or how you act or what you say. He just loves you. I will tell you, there's moments probably in your own heart you're like, wait a minute, hold on. But I have a higher calling. I want to be close to him. Yeah. But it doesn't bank on you. His grace is scary. It's intrusive. It's painful because it brings light to the areas of our lives that we realize we fall short. It comes in and relieves that pain where sometimes we've embraced that pain and that defines who I am. That grace invades an area and says, you are forgiven before you even ask. Think about that. Think about how you have been forgiven before you even been asked for it. God is preparing a way, whether you know it or not. God has a way for you. He has a way for your sister. He has a way for your brother. He has a way for your neighbor. He loves them just the same amount he loves you. It's hard to understand. I read a story about Jeffrey Dahmer. Horrible human being. Horrible human being. Did you know that he gave his life to Christ? I didn't. Before he got executed, he gave his life to Christ. First and foremost, God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. The pastor of this little town that he was being held in went and visited him. He requested it. He asked for it. He went and visited him, talked to him about stuff, and talked about God, and sat down and prayed with him the salvation prayer. Went to the town to kind of like celebrate. Hey, guess who got saved? he was not welcome in that town anymore. Wasn't welcome in that town anymore. Do you think that pastor would regret what he did? Praying with him, celebrating? No. Did it hurt? I think he probably lived there for a long while and had friends there. They couldn't understand God's grace, and neither could this pastor really, but he just wanted to participate in it. Think about that. God's grace is sufficient. It's bigger than anything that we can ever hold, anything that we could ever put against ourselves or anybody else. God's grace is sufficient. I pray that you hear that message today. It's a simplistic message that God walked around the covenant for you. That's how much he loves you. And I want you to live in that this week. Next week, what we're going to be talking about is what grace means when we finally accept it. When we are embraced by grace, what does my life look like? How do I move on from this point? How do I live in that point of grace? What does it look like? Come back next week with that thought process. But my prayer for you this week is to think about who God is in your life and how much he has given you grace before you even knew it. How much he's kept you from. I feel like God gave me this message because I know coming here, I'm thinking, oh boy. I've already sat in that office back there and going, God, are you sure you wanted me? Are you sure you needed me in this position? Because there's been, I don't know if Riley told you or not, but when he emailed me about, hey, would you be interested? I immediately said, no, I'm good, and it's nothing against Springfield. I just didn't feel, there's no way God would call me into that. No way. No way. And I didn't sleep for a week. Thanks. All right. 3:30, almost nudging me up. I just thought, okay, I'm up. All right. I'm getting old, I guess. Wake up and play with my phone. And by the third night, literally, it was a whole week. I wake up 3:30. By the third night, I was like, all right, God, let me pray. Let me just get in Scripture. Let me be with you. And all he kept saying to me is, why aren't you being obedient? I opened the door. Why don't you just be obedient? And in that, he's just showing me grace. Grace that he still even woke me up at 3:30. Grace that he still just loved me even though I was like, no. Didn't even give it a thought. Didn't even pray about it in that moment. Just said, no, I can't do that. No way. Grace. I just want you to know this right now. Please, I pray that you, I know I'm repeating myself. Grace, his grace is invading your heart whether you know it or not. And I pray that as you walk through this week, that you sense it, that you feel it, and that you become aware of his grace and how much he loves you. And what grace means to me is that he's willing to do everything for me and there's nothing in return. And it's hard to understand what that looks like. It really is. In our humanness, it's hard to understand what a relationship like that looks like. We can have glimpses. I can tell you there have been moments that my wife has given me tremendous amounts of grace. And then turns around the next day and I can't do anything right. Same goes for her. We live in the limited. God lives in the unlimited amount of grace. Let's pray. Lord, we just lift you up. I pray that we are found in you. I pray that this morning, maybe we've been living in a hopeless relationship with you. I pray that we look to Scripture and we see how much you are wanting to engage in us and bring us out of this life that is so hopeless. I pray that you desire to be in a relationship with us, that we see this, that we know this and we understand how much you love us, how much you're already working ahead to show us that you love us. I pray this week that we can sense your grace, that we feel freedom from the sin that dwells within, that we accept your grace, that it comes with no conditions, that it's just there freely given. May we know your love today. May we walk out of here this morning excited, overwhelmed, fired up because of what you've done in our lives. But I pray, Lord, the moment that we step out and we say something and we do something that we know contradicts our relationship with you, dear Lord, may we also understand you love us anyway. That your grace is sufficient. Much like Abraham, who had a call on his life from you, who continued to mess up and mess up and mess up, and you still loved him. I pray that we understand that. I pray that if we've been putting blockades between us, dear Lord, between our relationship with you this morning, I pray the things that we've decided, hey, I can't get over this. I can't let this go. I keep sinning and I keep doing things that continues to hurt my relationship with you. Dear Lord, I pray that we understand that your grace is sufficient this morning. I pray that we know and get and embrace the love that you have for us. May we live in that this week. We give you all the praises. I pray that we are excited to go and give the good news to our neighbors. We thank you for all that you've done for us, dear Lord, and we point our lives back to you. In all things, may you be glory. May your glory be shining. Amen. Thank you.